Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. All right, have a seat today. Get your Bibles out and go with me to Colossians, the second chapter. We're in a little two-part series starting today that I call Increase from God. Increase from God. Colossians chapter number 2, you remember last time we were together, we were talking about judgments. And the Bible said that we should not let anyone judge us in regards to new moons or Sabbaths or festivals or any of those sorts of things. And it says this in verse number 17, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In other words, these things had no power. They had no ability. They were unable to do anything. They may look like Jesus, but they aren't Jesus. Think about a shadow for a second. You know, if you were to project a light on me, which there is a light projecting on me right now, behind me there's a shadow. It looks like me. It acts as I act, and it does what I do, but it has no power to actually accomplish anything. What if you're on the beach? There you are on the beach, and you've got your little sand area that you've laid out. You got your blanket on the beach, your umbrella, your chair, and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, you saw this. You saw the shadow of an airplane coming at you. What if you saw that coming at you while you're there on the beach? Would you be like, ah, and run in terror? No, you wouldn't. Why? It's just a shadow. If it passes over the area that you're sitting, nothing will happen. Now, very different, though, if you saw this next picture, right? What would happen if this was coming at you? Now, many of you know this is St. Martin's Beach. They're not in any danger, all right? Well, maybe if they're stupid and they're up against the gate where that thing's going to land and blast them. I believe somebody recently passed away. But that's a much different image, isn't it? If you saw something like that coming at you, then it's time to run in terror screaming. Why? Because that is something that actually has power to harm you. Well, what about this? What if you saw that same airplane, right? The shadow, and it was flying by. Would you go and try and jump on it and say, hey, I want to go to Hawaii, you know, and you go jump in the shadow? It wouldn't work, right? But if you saw that same airplane on the tarmac and you had a ticket, hello, come on, somebody, and you passed TSA and all that kind of stuff after several hours and searches and all that good stuff, and you finally get into the airplane, then you hand the ticket to the attendant and they tell you where your seat is, and you say, all right, take me to Hawaii. Aloha, right? Why? Because the airplane itself is the substance. It is the vehicle that can actually take you somewhere. See, the shadow that we see in the Old Testament showed us the image of Jesus Christ, but it didn't have the power to take us anywhere or to do anything with us or for us. But Jesus is the vehicle. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the substance who has the power to get a hold of your life and take you where you need to go, make you what you need to be, do what you need to be doing in your life. And so it goes on in the next verse, and it says this, not only let no one judge you, but now verse 18 comes along and says, let no one cheat you. Don't let anyone judge you, but also don't let anyone cheat you. Cheat you of what? Cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse number 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now remember, today we're talking about the increase that is from God. There are things that will build our lives, things that will bless us, things that will build us up. Or if we're not careful, we can allow others to cheat us of our reward. Now, in our day and age, there's been a lot of controversy, a lot's been said about our salvation, whether or not once saved, always saved. I see some verses in the Bible that prove a very good point that, you know, your salvation, when you give your heart and life to the Lord, you are secure eternally. However, when I take a look at verses like this and the statements of Jesus and the statements of the apostles, I also see that there is a responsibility that we have to continue in our walk, to continue in our salvation. Think about this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How about what Jesus said? He who endures to the end will be saved. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. How about in the book of Hebrews where it says, the ground that the rain falls upon that produces thistles and thorns is in danger of being cursed and burned with fire. Or it gets even more explicit when it says this, that those who have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? Jesus said, I will send the gift of the Father on you, the Holy Spirit, if you wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is the heavenly gift. He says, those that have tasted of the heavenly gift, those that have received the Holy Spirit, you don't do that unless you've been born again. And who have experienced the power of God, if they continue in unrepentant sin, he says that there's not another sacrifice that's come. Jesus is not going to the cross another time for your sins if you reject the blood of Jesus. He died once for the sin of mankind, and that's it. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So, no, you cannot lose your salvation in the sense that, right, the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But you can reject and willfully walk away from the things that God has given to you. Now, I know that's not popular. No one likes that. We want to buy our fire insurance and be eternally secure. But guys, listen, if they're right about eternal salvation and eternal security, praise God, we're all okay. If they're wrong, then we better watch ourselves. And I don't think that God is pleased if we live in unrepentant sin and we continue on those things. People are going to try and cheat you of your reward. What is your reward? Didn't God himself say to Abraham, I am your son and your shield, your exceedingly great reward? The psalmist said, whom have I in heaven besides you? There's nothing on earth I desire except you. God himself is our reward. And I don't know about you, but at the end of it all, I want to enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to come into the fullness of who he is. I want to experience all that he has for me. I don't want to lose my reward. And therefore, the Bible says, don't let anyone cheat you. At the time, there were these people, they were called the Gnostics. Now, we've talked about the Judaizers that came through and tried to bring people back to the old covenant, tried to bring them back to those shadows that we were talking about. But the Gnostics, they thought that they had knowledge. It's all about knowledge with them. It's all about spirituality. In fact, some of them said that Jesus wasn't even coming in the flesh. They denied that he came in the flesh, and they denied that he even touched the ground. They said that he walked on air. And they had this worship system of angels. They felt like they could go deeper spiritually, and that every time they would come up to something, that there would be an angel blocking the realm, the next spiritual realm that they needed to go. And the only way to get past that angel was to worship that angel. And as they worshiped that angel, the angel would allow them entrance into the next level of spirituality. Now, guys, maybe you don't know this, but that is just flat out demonic. Because the angel in the book of Revelation, when John bowed down to worship, and the angel said, see, you don't do that. I'm just a fellow servant. Worship God. Jesus said, God only shall you worship, right? And therefore, if an angel or any man or anybody else tries to get you off of God, that's going to cheat you of your reward, because you'll be walking away from the one true God. Is anybody listening today? So it's very important that we understand that we need to stay with the things of God. I don't want to be cheated of my reward, as I know that you don't want to either. And rather than be cheated and deprived, we need to increase in the things of God with the increase that comes from God. How does that work? Verse number 18, let's take a look at it together again. It says in verse number 18 of Colossians chapter 2, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now notice it says false humility. I believe that the first thing for us, if we're going to have increase that comes from God, is not false humility, but rather true humility. Now, we need to define what humility is, because I believe there's a whole lot of humbull that's out there, if you know what I'm saying, right? People have been talking about humility, and I don't think they have the first clue about what humility is. They picture humility as this. Someone gives you a compliment. Oh, I didn't do anything. I just don't look at me. Don't. And they won't even receive a compliment. People say, oh, well, if you're humble, then you won't even be noticed. No one will ever see you. You're just kind of be behind the scenes, and don't make a show of yourself. Now, I get that. You don't want to be prideful. You don't want to be boastful and all that kind of stuff. But no one will see you. No one will even know about you. I mean, the disciples, everybody knew about them. The early church had a great reputation outside of the church. Were they prideful? Were they boasting? Were they arrogant? So there's a whole lot of humbull that's out there telling you, oh, you have to, self-abase. You just got to put yourself down. If you'll just belittle yourself, if you'll tear yourself down, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, you were a sinner and you did get saved by grace, but now you're a saint of Almighty God. You're no longer that old sinner. You're no longer a worm. You're no longer dead in your transgressions and sins. Now you are alive. You are a part of the kingdom of light. You're a king's kid. You're a saint of Almighty God. Jesus said you should love your neighbor as yourself, right? It means you got to love yourself. Isn't that conceited? Well, it can get conceited for sure. But don't you bathe yourself? Don't you feed yourself? Don't you groom yourself? You should be doing this stuff, guys. If you're not, hello. Brush your teeth before you come to church so that when we say hi, it's minty fresh. But see, you gotta love yourself in order to properly love others. That's not prideful. That's what Jesus said. So see, I don't think we've got the right idea about what humility really is. Humility is not self-abasement. It's not these things of belittling yourself, but rather true humility is utter dependence on God. And I'm going to prove that to you from the scriptures in a moment, but I want you to get a hold of this today. True humility is utter dependence on God. It's God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. God, if you don't get involved, this ain't going to happen, God. God, help. Lord, I just need you. God, come and help me. It's utter dependence on God for every breath, every moment of every day. That is true humility. Is anybody listening today? Let me show this to you in the Word of God, Numbers chapter number 12. Numbers, if you find Genesis right at the beginning, Exodus, Leviticus, the fourth book of the Bible is the book of Numbers. Find chapter number 12. Moses is telling a story. And he's talking to us about something that took place in his family. Moses had a brother named Aaron and a sister named Miriam. Aaron and Miriam got mad at Moses and they said, does God only speak through Moses? Doesn't God also use us? I mean, Miriam, you prophesied, you were dancing and singing when we came out of Egypt. You had the prophetic song that was coming forth. Aaron was the spokesman. He's the high priest. I mean, I'm pretty special, right? And he started to get lifted up in pride, and they came against Moses. Now, in the middle of this story, in verse number 3, there is a parenthesis. And I want to read you this parenthesis. In Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Let me ask you a question. Who wrote the book of Numbers? I heard the right answer. Can you say it a little bit louder? Who wrote the book of Numbers? Moses wrote the book of Numbers. In fact, he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So Moses is writing about himself in verse number 3. He's telling a story about his brother and his sister hating on him. And in the middle of that, he's got to stop and tell us, now the man Moses, me, hey guys, I am very humble. Not just humble, I'm very humble. In fact, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth, I was the most humble man that there was on the planet. Now, by our definition of our present day society, we say, Moses, you are anything but humble, you braggart. Look at you talking about how humble you are. Oh, I'm so humble, you could just ask me, right? No, Moses, you're not humble. And yet, if we take the present day modern definition that we have in our society out of there, and we look at it with our definition today of utter dependence on God, I think it'll make more sense. Look at what he says. He says, now this man Moses was very, not just a little bit, very dependent on God. In fact, he was more dependent than all men who are on the face of the earth. See, Moses, he tried to do it in his own strength. He came up and he rose up and he killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. But then the people found out about it and they came against him. And I had to run to the desert. And out there in the desert, I was alone and I was lost. And I got married and took care of my father-in-law's sheep. And I learned the ways of the wilderness. I was a shepherd out there. I wasn't this prince any longer. I was just me out there in the desert, this man who had a position, who had authority. And yet now I've got sheep. I've got nothing. I'm wandering in the wilderness. And yet I had an encounter with God. And I said, God, I can't do it. I stutter, God. And I needed my brother to go with me because I was a bit scared of stuttering in the face of the Egyptians. I was afraid to go back, so I had to ask for my brother, and God granted me that I could have my brother go with me. And God, how am I going to do this? And God said, what's in your hand? And I threw down my staff, and it became a snake, and I ran from it because I was afraid of it. But God said, take it up again. And I took it up again, and it became a staff once again. I couldn't do that on my own. I needed God to do that. And so when I went to the Egyptians, and I said, let my people go, and all of a sudden, sudden, God started to move. I needed God to show up. I needed God to confirm the word that he had given me. I needed God to do those plagues. I needed God to deliver us. And when I stood at the edge of the waters and the people said, why have you brought us here to die? And I looked to God and said, God, I need you. God said, raise up that staff and I will part the waters and you will walk through on dry land. And so I raised it up and I depended on God and I humbled myself and I did it his way. And God parted the waters and we walked through and he wiped out the army behind us. But not only that, when we got in the wilderness and the people got hungry and they complained and they were angry and they were coming against me, I said, God, what shall I do? And God sent manna on the earth that we gathered up and we had. He sent quail for us to eat. But then the people were thirsty. And at the bitter waters, I cried out to the Lord, God, I need you. These people are stiff-necked, God. They're hard to be with, God. What do I do with them? And the Lord showed me a tree to throw into the waters. And the bitter waters became sweet. When they thirsted again, and I said, God, what shall I do with these people? God said, strike the rock and water will gush forth. And I struck it. See, Moses said, I am dependent on God every day, every moment, every hour. God, I need you to help me more than everybody else on the earth. It's no different with you, and it's no different with me. We need God. If you're going to do anything, if you're going to have any increase, anything that happens, we need God. See, humility, Fred Smith said, is not denying the power that you have. It's realizing that the power comes through you, not from you. That's what true humility really is. And as we humble ourselves, there will be an increase that comes from God. Humility will bring increase in our lives. I want to unpack this today. How does humility bring increase into our lives? A couple of areas that humility will bring increase in. First one is this, is humility will bring increased ability. Number one, as we humble ourselves, our humility, God will bring increase into our lives and it will be an increase of ability. Heard the story of Cassius Clay. Many of you guys know him as Muhammad Ali. He was on a plane early in his career. He was headed out, and as he sat down on the plane, he sat there, and the stewardess came by. She looked over and said, sir, I need you to put on your seatbelt. And he looked back at her very proud and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She looked back at him, and she said, well, Superman don't need no plane either. I need you to put on your seatbelt. See, we can't be so proud and say, I don't need God. God, I don't need you to do anything. God, I got this. I can do this on my own. There have been times where I've been working with my kids and my kids have wanted to do something and they get so frustrated. And then I say, well, just let me do it. And they slap my head. Dad, get out of here, you know? It's like, all right, fine, whatever. You want to figure it out? Go ahead. But it isn't until they humble themselves and say, Dad, I can't do this. Can you come and help me, right? And I come in and I help them out and we get the job done. It's no different with us. I believe that there's times where we're sitting there working something out on our own and God says, hey, if you'll just let me, and we slap God's hand and say, God, I got this, God. God says, it's fine. Okay, I see how it is. You go ahead and see how far you get. We get frustrated and we're working until finally we throw up our hands and say, God, I need you. And then God comes and gets involved and he makes things happen that we couldn't make happen on our own. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter, towards the end of your Bible, we're going to kind of ping pong back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament today. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. In fact, in reading these verses, Peter and James both say almost the exact same thing verbatim. Little bit of difference between the two. But in 1 Peter, chapter number 5, Peter's writing to pastors at the beginning of the chapter. As he writes to pastors, he tells them, you need to depend on the chief shepherd. You need to depend on Jesus. You need to be utterly dependent on him for your direction and for your leadership. Then in verse number 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. He says, listen to them. Don't shun them. Don't say that they're old and they don't know anything. They've been around for a while. They've lived life and they're trying to help you out. Listen up. Then he says, not only that, but yes, all of you be submissive to one another. In other words, if you're older, don't be so stubborn and locked into your old ways that you can't learn something new, that you can't say, hey, that's a good idea coming out of the youth. Why don't we incorporate that? Why don't we do that? He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be pliable. Be willing to yield. Be able to be bent, right? Sometimes we get bent out of shape because it didn't go our way. But God says, no, why don't you get in shape? Why don't you get into the things and be submissive, all of you, one to another? Look at this. And be clothed with humility. Put on the dependence of God. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want you to think about that for a second. God resists the proud. That means that if I say, God, I don't need you, and I can do this better on my own, you know what's going to happen? God's going to stand and block my way. God's going to start to resist me. He's going to push against me. How many of you think you can get past God? Good. I'm glad I didn't see any hands right there. Because I'd be praying for you, bruh. Because you're not going to get anywhere. Right? Because if God is resisting you, you are not going to get any headway if God is working in opposition to you. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What's grace? Grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. It's God's power in you to do what his truth demands of you. Grace is ability. It is the ability of God on your behalf to do things that you couldn't do on your own, to go places you couldn't go on your own, to have more influence and more effectiveness outside of your own abilities. So God will resist you if you're proud, but if you humble yourself, there will be an increase of ability, that grace that comes into your life so that you can do what God's called you to do and be all that God has called you to be. But look at the next verse, verse number 6. Therefore, in other words, because of what I just said, humble yourselves. You've got to put yourself in this position under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. There's that increase. God will lift you up, James says. So you put yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will get a hold of your life and lift you up to heights that you never even dreamt possible. Is anybody listening today? Come on, that's good stuff. Let's praise the Lord for that. D.L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. I like that. Second thing for us today is this, not only increased ability, but increased blessing. Increased blessing. I have a question for you guys. Anybody want to be blessed in this room today? Those of you that aren't raising your hand, come on, don't lie in church. You know you want to be blessed. Oh, I don't want anything. I'm just fine just the way. Listen, we all want to be blessed. Well, sometimes people get the wrong idea about that. They say, oh, well, you just are after money. Listen, money can be a blessing, but it's like one of the least of the blessings. Because God does not need our money to do great and mighty things. I've never seen anybody give money for a miracle. Now, they may have sown a seed towards something that supernaturally took place on their behalf. That's fine. But money never wrought a miracle. It was faith. It was believing God. It was the supernatural working of the power of God. Money was excluded from that. Hello? Money never healed anyone. Money could buy drugs or could buy operations or any of those kinds of things that can help in healing, but God is the healer, not money. I don't look to money. Money's like the least. It can be a blessing if somebody gives you $100. How many know that's a blessing, right? Praise the Lord, right? $100. Hallelujah. But that's like the least of all the blessings. How many of you know it's a blessing when your marriage is strong? That's a blessing, right? When I look at my wife and she's looking at me, hello, and I still feel the butterflies that I felt when I was in my 20s. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. That's a blessing. When she's looking at me and I can tell she likes me. That's a blessing. How many know when your kids are serving the Lord? That's a blessing. When life just seems to work, when you've got the joy of the Lord in the midst of a trial and a problem, when you've got peace in the midst of a storm, how many of you know that is a blessing? When you see prayers being answered, when you see people coming to Jesus, when people that you prayed for decades are giving their hearts and lives to the Lord at the altar, that is a blessing. See, the blessing is not money. The blessing is the capacity to succeed. In every area of your life, you can be blessed. God wants to bless your life, but you got to humble yourself to be blessed. As you humble yourself, there will be an increase in your blessing. Once again, to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 22. In fact, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about humility and pride. Probably the most famous verse that we often quote about pride is in the book of Proverbs, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a great fall. Proverbs chapter 22, and we're going to take a look at verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 4. Proverbs 22:4 says this. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the reverence, the respect, the awe, the honor, and even the terror before God, that you're afraid to offend him. You know, I had a fear of my dad. When I saw him reaching for his belt when I was getting crazy, right? It was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, Dad, I get it. I get it. You could just put your hand down right now, all right? Don't unbuckle. We're good, right? What's that? That was the fear of my dad. There was a respect. There was an awe. There was a reverence. But there was also, whoa, I don't want to cross him, right? Same thing with God. If you will respect, honor, be in awe of, and in terror of coming against God. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord, look at this, are riches and honor and life. Let's unpack this for a second. Riches. Riches. You know, there's a wealth that goes far beyond finances, even though it does include finances. God doesn't have a problem with you having wealth. God has a problem with wealth having you. But listen, if your heart is right before the Lord, if you've humbled yourself and if you're fearing God, God will bring those things into your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. God has no problem with you having stuff. God has a problem with stuff having you. But what is the true wealth of the kingdom? Remember, the Bible says that your faith is refined in the fire and tested and comes out as pure gold. Your faith is very valuable to your life. The Bible says that the words of the righteous are like choice silver. Your words can go before you. Your words have great value in the kingdom of God. How about this one? The people that get saved, the Bible says, are like gems on the crown of righteousness that goes on our head that we will cast before the Lord. The people that get saved under your ministry, you will have them as a crown before God in heaven, and you will place them at the feet of Jesus. That's the true wealth of the kingdom. The people, the faith, the words that we speak, that is the true wealth of the kingdom. By the fear of the Lord and humility are riches. Not only riches, but also, how about this? Honor. Honor. Did you know a good name is desired? The Bible wants us to have a good reputation with those that are inside the church as well as those that are outside the church. You know, as a Christian, you should be the hardest working person on your job. When people see you coming, they ought to say, oh man, here he comes. Why is he ruining our life by working so hard? Right? You should have a good reputation. They should know I can go to that guy or that lady and they will pray with me if I'm going through a hard time. You know what? I want to just get around that person because they always have something good to say. I just feel better when I get around that Christian, right? Not, oh, here comes that Christian. I always feel worse when they get around. Just condemnation and guilt and they're slapping me with their Bible verses. Man, no, the Bible says we should have a good reputation. Now, that doesn't mean you don't speak the truth in love, but in love, right? And so, honor, honor. You know, as a man, isn't there just the best honor when your wife says, I really respect how you take care of our family. I really appreciate how hard you work. I really appreciate the things that you do. I see you praying up late in the night. I see you when you're taking care of things and doing the man work, taking out the trash, whatever it is, right? Because that's man work. I do that at my house. I take out the trash, right? That's not woman's work. That's man's work. Praise God. How many of you ladies know when your husband looks at you and says, I really appreciate and love how you take care of our family. The fact that you're taking care of the kids and doing things, I know that I could do those things too, but you take care of them anyways. And I see that and I appreciate that. That honor, when that comes forth, man, ladies, don't you love that? And the Bible says that the woman that fears the Lord is to be praised and her husband and her children will rise up and praise her in the gate. That means in front of everybody. They're gonna say, see that lady, that's my wife. Isn't she awesome? Man, she takes care of our family. Man, she's awesome. She's wonderful. You know, in the community, when somebody recognizes you and says, you know what, you've been integrous. You've been really a hard worker. You've really done great things in our community. That honor comes by humility and by the fear of the Lord. And finally, it says, and life. Life. Not just spending time here on the earth, Not just counting out your days so that someday you can go, the sweet by and by, I'll fly away, oh glory, and then it's going to be good. Then finally the Lord will wipe every tear from our eyes, and then finally no more sickness, no more pain, all that kind of stuff. Listen, you can have life right here, right now. Eternity for the Christian starts now. We can live the God kind of life now. You can have the joy of the Lord. You can have the peace of God. You can have great grace in your life right here, right now. How does that increase come? It comes by humility and by the fear of the Lord. And as you do that, God will bless you with riches, with honor, and with life. Is anybody listening today? I was invited to a well-known minister's home one time. I brought a friend of mine along with me and went over there to have dinner. And so we had a great time, had a wonderful dinner. I really enjoyed spending time with this man of God. And he was showing us around his house a little bit. And myself and my friend, we were kind of like, whoa, this is a nice house. You know what I mean? And as we were looking around, I think he caught our faces. And he looked back at us and kind of smiled. And he said, you guys see all this? Yes, we do. You know, how can we not? Man, looking good, you know. And he said, I never sought God to get any of this. Never sought God to get wealthy. I just wanted to serve the Lord. But as I served the Lord, I didn't want to make a name for myself. I wanted to make his name famous. And as I served him, as I preached the gospel, God gave me all these things that you see. God honored me. God blessed me. And now my whole family is serving the Lord. And all the things that you see are just a praise to him. If he wants to take them from me, I'll still praise him. But thank God I get to be blessed in this way. See, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Last thing for us today is this: not only increase in ability, increase in blessing, but final thing is this, is an increased reward. An increased reward. Remember, we were told not to let anyone cheat us of our reward. And I applied that to our salvation earlier, but you know there's a reward here on the earth as well. There is a reward that God wants to bring to your life. I'm reminded of the story of the men that were in academia, a whole scholarly group of men gathered together, and they'd just come back from an archaeological dig in the Middle East. And there in the archaeological dig, they found this old golden lamp, and the head of the college was making a joke, and he said, it looks like a genie's lamp, doesn't it? And he said, in fact, let's see what happens when I rub it. So as he rubs it, all of a sudden, out comes a genie. Everybody's shocked. Oh my goodness, it worked. So the genie stands up and looks at them all and crosses his arms, and he says, I'm authorized to give you one wish. You can have wealth. You can have wisdom, or you can have beauty. Which do you choose? And the dean's sitting there, he's got the lamp in his hand, he's looking at the genie, he says, well, I don't care about being beautiful, and you know what, we're all pretty well off, and I'll take the wisdom, I'll take the wisdom. And so the genie nods his head and disappears in front of all of them. Now the rest of the group is all gathered around the table, and they're waiting for him to open his mouth and say something. They're all on the edge of their seat. What kind of wisdom is going to pour forth from this man now that he's been granted this wish? And he blinked a couple times and looked around at the group and said, I should have taken the money. See, God has something far greater than wealth on this earth that he wants to give to you. He wants to reward you for a life well lived. There are rewards that come into our lives. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, there will be an increase of reward. God knows our lives. God knows that we're incentive-based people. Because if there was nothing to serve the Lord for, we'd be like the children of Israel who said, what profit is there for serving the Lord? But guess what, guys? We're not in it for the reward. We're in it to serve God. We're in it because we love God. But God knows that as we do those things, that we would get discouraged. So God loves to bless his children. God loves to reward his children. So God brings increase into our lives. Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching right in the middle. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Right in the middle, chapter number 6. I want to read verse number 1 through verse number 6. In fact, Jesus had a lot to say in the Gospels about humility. You'll find Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you should be servant of all. And he said, those that exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse number 1, I want to take a look at this with you. Look at what it says in Matthew 6. He says, verse number 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Everybody say reward. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, verse 2 goes on to say, do not soundly trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Notice what their reward is. That men look at them and go, oh, look how gracious they are. Oh, they're awesome. Oh, did you see what they did? That was really charitable. They're really nice people. He says, that's their reward, is that they get the approval and the applause of man. Look at the next verse. He says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Everybody say reward. Notice God says that if you're not in it for the approval, the acceptance, and the applause of man, that if you do your charitable deeds, just do them on your own. Don't make a big show of it. Don't go out there blowing trumpets. Hey, everybody, look at what I'm about ready to do. He says he will reward you openly. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see, even though you did the deed in secret. Now, let me apply this to our church for a second, because we oftentimes will tell you guys about the good things that this church is doing. Feeding 500,000 people, all of their groceries every year, giving out last year over 7 million pounds of food. I was looking at the reports just this week. Already this year, we're up in the millions of pounds of food distributed just in this year of 2019 alone. Now, we're not bragging on us. We're bragging on Jesus and what God is doing in this place. This is a great church. And we tell you guys that so that you'll know what you're a part of, so that you'll know what you're giving towards, so that you'll know how to pray, and so that if you want to get involved in it, hey, praise God, come on and get involved. Go help out. Go do something with that. But we're not going to the news media and tooting our horn. Hey, can you send the cameras over? Can you guys send some reporters over and cover our food distribution? We want everybody to know what we're doing over here. Not doing that. You don't find books coming out how great the Rock Church and World Outreach Center is. Look at all the good deeds we've done. You don't see that. Why? Because we're just called to do what we're called to do. We're here to serve. We're here to love. We're here to give. And that's it. We've had people come through our church, ministers that are very well known, and they start to see what we're doing. They go, why don't you guys tell anybody about this? You guys are like the secret church, man. You're the best kept secret in the body of Christ. Listen, I don't care if I have the approval of the body of Christ. I want the approval of God. And listen, where's the reward for that then? Well, if you notice, we feed all these hundreds of thousands of people. There's not hundreds of thousands of people coming in this church. They may not come, but guess who does come? God shows up. That's all the reward I need, is his presence in the church services. When we gather in his name, when God is here, when people are getting saved, when God is moving in this church, that is the reward, and God is rewarding us openly. And by the way, people do know about this church all over the world and what the good things that are going on here. We didn't have to promote it. God himself promoted it. It goes on in Matthew chapter number 6. Take a look at it. He turns from good deeds to prayer. In verse number 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now notice once again, what is their reward? People see them praying. That's not a great reward, is it? But they love that. They think that that's the best. They want to be approved of by man. They have the reward. You're approved. Men love you. They like your prayers. That's about it. But look at what the next verse, verse 6 says. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Everybody say reward. You know what the reward of praying in secret the way God would have you to pray is? That's answered prayers all out in the open. When people see your life and they say, hey, I noticed you're healed. Like, you were pretty bad, but you got healed. What happened? Well, I prayed and I asked God for healing, and he gave it to me. Wow, can you pray for me? Right? Hey, I noticed your family. Man, look at your kids are all serving the Lord. Yeah, I've been praying for them. Oh, would you pray for my family? See, the reward is that your prayers will be answered, and everyone will be able to tell. It will be evident that your prayers are getting answered by what God is doing in your life. People will see those things. Guys, I'm asking God for a lot of big stuff. I hope you are too, because the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. So it's time to pray a bigger prayer. But listen, I'm not here telling you about that so that you'll know what I'm praying for. I don't want you guys, I don't care if you approve of that or don't approve of that. I want you to be, wow, look at how much Pastor Dan's praying for. Why? Because I'm praying in secret, but the reward will come when you realize, hey, that's pretty big that God's doing over there at the Rock. That's pretty awesome that God's doing in Pastor Dan's family. Wow, look at what God did there. See, the reward is answered prayers out in the open. I hope that I can look at your life and I can see answers to prayers. Why? Because you humbled yourself, you prayed, and you did what God had called you to do. You did your good deeds in secret, and now God, all of a sudden, when I look at your life, I can say, hey, whoa, look at you. You've been humble. You've been doing what God has called you to do. You must have been praying in the secret place for something like that to be all over your life right now. Look at what God has done. God wants to bring an increase of reward into his people, into his body, for his great love for us. What have we learned today? We learned that there is an increase that comes from God. We're not to be cheated of our reward. We're to stick with the substance that is Christ. Increase that comes from God comes from, number one, humility. And humility is not that messed up self-abasement, tearing yourself down. No, humility is utter dependence on God, coming under God's mission, coming under God's way. If you got to lower yourself to elevate him, praise God. He must increase. I must decrease. As we humble ourselves, that increase comes from God in increased ability, number one. Second, it comes in increased blessing. And finally, it comes in increased reward. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord. Today we receive it with meekness. We humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the word that you have given to us. God, we depend on you. God, we need you every moment of every day. Would you come? Would you move on our behalf? Would you give us grace? Lord God, I pray that you would increase ability, each and every one of us. God, there's things that we want to do that we can't do on our own. Lord, we need you to come, and we need you to not only make up the difference, but to exceed our expectations. God, we want the blessing on our lives. God, we ask, Lord, that this is a blessed church and we are a blessed people. God, not just money in our pockets, Lord, but the capacity to succeed in every area of our life. And Lord, we don't seek the reward, we seek you. But we know that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So, Father, we thank you for an increase of reward, an increase of answered prayers, increase great things going on in our lives, that it will be evident for all to see your hand on our lives. As your heads are bowed today, as your eyes are closed, I just want to take a couple minutes of your time to talk to you about your life.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.